All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 6. Zechariah, chapter 6. Right after our service tonight, we'll be having the church and school staff party over in, where are we having that? In Baker Auditorium. So if all you folks will just scoot right over there and make sure you see me before you leave tonight. Staff, make sure you see me before you leave tonight. All right, Zechariah chapter 6, please. Zechariah chapter 6. It's on page 1098. If you have the same Bible I do. Huh? Right after Hezekiah. Yes, it's right after Hezekiah. Yeah, I know you do. I know you do. All right, this is an amazing little prophecy here that Zechariah has tucked into the middle of his book, and I want us to read it, and then I want to speak to you tonight on that prophecy and show you the beautiful thing that was prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai and Tobijah and of Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of," who? Joshua. All right, now hang on to that. And set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying," now listen very carefully to what the prophecy is, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch." Now notice that that's all capital letters. That's all capital letters. And the King James translators wanted us to understand without any question that this was a prophecy about Jesus, about the coming Messiah, the Redeemer, whose name is the branch. "And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a," what's the next word? "Priest upon his," what's the next word? "Throne." A priest upon his throne. Wow. "And the counsel of peace shall be between them both. And the crowns shall be to Helam and to Tobijah and to Jediah, and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." Now I want to go back and focus our attention upon verse 9 through verse 13. And I want to speak to you tonight on this subject: Christ, priest, and king. Priest and king. All right, let's pray together. You keep your Bible open, and we're going to learn something tonight I trust will bless your heart. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the beautiful music we have heard tonight. And Lord, we know that music is the manifestation of joy in our hearts. And Lord, we can sing about our Savior and sing about you sending the Redeemer to Bethlehem and having him eventually die on Calvary's cross for us. And Lord, it puts the joy of the Lord in our hearts as we realize that we have an eternal home that awaits us in heaven. And now, Lord, we have a prophecy here about our Savior. And while it's in the Old Testament and it may seem a little difficult, it's really not. So, Lord, help us to pay attention and to learn something from the Word of God tonight that will strengthen our faith in what our Savior came to do for us. Lord, we certainly appreciate the Bible. And we don't gather here, Lord, to hear my opinions, but we come to hear what thus saith the Lord. And Lord, you certainly want to speak to our hearts tonight. So I pray that you will have liberty to move and do just that and instruct us in the things of the Lord this evening. Give us a better understanding of the Lord Jesus and a better understanding of your word as a result of what we hear tonight. Bless us now, we pray, and help me as I speak. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In this sixth chapter of the book of Zechariah, while Zechariah was just getting all these visions, I've preached several messages out of the first few chapters of this book over the last few months, and you know that that it's just one vision right after another. Zechariah gets this great vision from God, and then it just goes boom right into another one, and it's just one after the other, a couple in each chapter so far. And in this wonderful series of visions that he was having, all of a sudden something very interesting happened. From far off Babylon, where the majority of the Jewish people still remained in captivity, a delegation from Babylon of three Jewish men came to Jerusalem. And they brought with them some presents from their brethren back in Babylon, the presents of gold and of silver. Now, the reason for this gift was to help those who had left Babylon and come back. You remember when Nehemiah went in and he was discouraged and down, and the king said, why are you all upset? And he said, well, how can I be joyous when the walls of my city are torn down and my temple's gone? And so it was then that the king decided to let the Jews go back and work on repairing and rebuilding their city. Now, a lot of them did not go. You remember when we studied the book of Daniel, we talked about how some of them were elderly and they were well off in Babylon, and they just were happy there, so they stayed. But this group in Babylon got three men and got some gold and some silver to send it back as a sort of relief to help the others out. And when they got there, they all of a sudden, Zechariah got this vision from the Lord. And Zechariah, who was God's man, God's prophet, the people listened to what he had to say. And Zechariah was directed to take the gold and the silver and to make a crown out of it. He took the gold and silver and made a crown out of it. And that was then taken into to where the priests were, and it was placed upon the hat, upon the mitre, upon the hat that was worn by the high priest. Now, you say, well, Pastor, what's so strange about that? Well, you must understand something about this. This was something very significant that God asked the prophet to do, because the two offices suggested here, the king and the priest, always were kept apart in Israel. They were always kept apart. Now, these three offices that God instituted in the Old Testament were the office of the prophet and the priest and the king. And they were always kept apart. They were always separated, especially the priesthood, from anything else. There were some of the kings who were prophets, like David, for example. But the priesthood was always kept separate, especially from the office of the king. So you must understand that what God asked Zechariah to do here was something very unusual, and it was something that would have startled everyone. Everyone would have just been amazed that the prophet, the man of God, said to take this gold, make a crown out of it, and then take the crown in. A crown is what a king wears, is it not? And to take the crown in and put the crown upon the head of the high priest. And so it was a very unusual thing. The prophet, there were three divinely ordained offices in the Old Testament. There was the prophet who received God's message and then delivered that message to the people. Then there was the priest, and the priest had the responsibility of interceding to God on behalf of the people. And then, thirdly, there was the office of the king. And it was the king who was given the responsibility to see to it that the people did or carried out what God told the prophet that they were supposed to do. God gave the prophet the message, the prophet preached it, and it was the king's responsibility to make sure that that the people carried out the message that God had given to the prophet. And so these three offices, it's interesting, and when you think about it, you'll see it. These three offices were always kept very distinct from each other. Can I give you an example where they tried to, a couple of examples where they tried to mend them or fuse them together, and there was a severe penalty to pay? Do you remember when King Saul decided that Samuel didn't show up on time, and so he decided to enter into the priesthood himself? And when Samuel did show up, all of a sudden, Samuel said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, you weren't here, and I was fearful, and so you weren't here. So I just went ahead and offered the sacrifice for you." And no. I mean, that was a major, a bad move on Saul's part, and Saul entered into the wrong office. The king went over into the priesthood, and the end result was God stripped him of his kingdom. There's another example of this. Do you remember King Uzziah? And King Uzziah went in one day to the holy place, and he attempted to burn incense on the golden altar of incense. And when the priest came in to stop him, there was a little bit of a scuffle, a little altercation between the office of the king and the office of the priesthood. And all of a sudden, on his forehead, King Uzziah was stricken by God with leprosy. Remember that? And when the leprosy came out, of course, he was unclean, and he instantly, immediately had to leave, and would have left out of fear that God would have stricken him dead right there on the spot. And so this proves just how serious a matter it was to try to combine the offices God had created to deal with his people. But here in this instance, Zechariah was acting upon divine commission. God called him to do this thing, and the offices of priest and king were combined and placed upon one person, and that one person is found in verse 11. His name is Joshua. Now, I guess all of you know this, that Joshua is an Old Testament name. The Hebrew name means this: Jehovah, or the Lord, is salvation. It is the equivalent of Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus is the Greek name, but Joshua is the Hebrew name. Joshua, the man that fought the battle of Jericho and the man that succeeded Moses, Joshua has the same name as our Savior, Jesus, which means Jehovah, the Lord, is salvation. And so you say, well, isn't that a coincidence? Well, no, I don't think it is a coincidence. I think that God is trying to show us something very wonderful here about the coming Redeemer. The prophet was told to go into the house of the Lord and to put the crown upon the priest. And his name just happens, no, his name by divine appointment is Joshua. God is making a point. And so notice in verse 12 that God said Zechariah was to place it upon his head and then say these words, "Behold the man," listen carefully now, "behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Between them both, what does that mean? It means between these two offices. It means that Zechariah is telling us that there is coming a king who will not only be the king, but will also be the priest. And when that king comes, speaking of Jesus, he is not going to rule like men rule. He is not going to rule through corruption and through stealing from people, and he's not going to rule with a faulty mind. Instead, the king that is coming is going to rule as both the king and the priest. It's going to be righteous judgment. And so, what a prophecy was given. This is an amazing prophecy that was fulfilled just a couple of hundred years after Zechariah, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. Now, I want you to notice a couple of three things with me tonight. First of all, notice this significant designation that was given by Zechariah. Priest and king. Priest and king. Now, understand this, folks. When Zechariah gave this prophecy, the kings of Judah were long gone. You'll remember from our study in Daniel, you had David and Solomon, and then Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and the kingdom divides under the Boam boys. Remember that? All right? And so you got Israel going one direction, you got Judah going the other direction. And the promise was made to the sons of Jacob that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, all right, very good. So here is the tribe of Judah, and all these kings are listed. Now, you know what happened. The Assyrians came from the north. The Babylonians came, and the Assyrians came and conquered Israel, the ten northern tribes. Then here came Babylon, and Babylon conquered Judah and took Judah and Benjamin and ravaged the land, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, tore the walls down, just ruined the whole place. And so they took Judah's king, and they killed him in front of his boys. You remember that? They humiliated him and embarrassed him and killed him in front of his own boys, made his own boys watch his execution. Terrible, terrible thing. And with that, the kings were done. Now, they were in the captivity for 70 years and then permitted to come back. And that's when Zechariah is prophesying. And so the kings of Judah are long gone. They're standing in their devastated city. They are standing in the ruins of their city. Not even all of their people came with them. Only a few came back. And they came back with the hopes of building out of the rubble and taking control of their city and building their nation back. They're discouraged. They're distraught. And now all of a sudden, instead of help coming, three guys show up. They've got some gold. It must not be a whole lot. They've got some silver. Must not be a whole lot. You could take what they brought and make a crown out of it. And so Zechariah makes the crown, puts it up on the high priest and then stands in front of those people and says to them, look, look around us. It's a mess here. Look around us. We are in trouble here. We don't have enough funds. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough willpower. We're in trouble here. But you need not despair, because God is not through with us yet. And out of the root of David is going to come a branch. And that branch is capitalized in the Bible for us. Folks, we are to understand that what Zechariah was telling Israel here is that their Messiah was soon on the way. He's coming soon. So the family of David was like a decayed tree with only the stump remaining. Under David and Solomon, the royal tribe of Judah had flourished and was a strong and sprawling tree. But now the tribe has long since been cut down. Judah's kings have been humiliated. They have been overthrown by heathen nations, and they are no more. So when Zechariah penned these words, there was no king in Judah. The royal family had been cut off. There was no throne to sit upon. But Zechariah's prophecy tells us a branch was going to grow out of that root. And this branch would one day become the most noble tree in the forest, and would perpetuate the memory and the influence as well as the promise that God had given of a royal line. Now, this is pictured many times in the Old Testament. Zechariah is not the only one that told us about the branch. Isaiah, long before Zechariah, long before the captivity, Isaiah said, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Isaiah 11:1. Jeremiah said, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king. You see, David's lineage was at its lowest point right here in Zechariah's time, when Zechariah wrote this. Think about it, folks. Think about them standing in the ruins of their city, and they've got no money, and they've got no help, and their enemies are encamped all around them. Think about the morale of the people. They're standing there, and they've got nothing. They've got nothing. Judah is at its lowest point. And you say, wow, that's bad. Yes, but as bad as that was, in a couple of hundred years, just as the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judah was even lower then than they were under Zechariah. Do you not remember that there was a decree that went out that all the world should be taxed? And so here's Joseph, who is now living in Nazareth, and he's got to go all the way down to Bethlehem in order to register in the county seat of Judah, Bethlehem. He's got to go down to register, and so he takes Mary, and she's great with child, and they make the trip down, and when they got there, there was no room for them in the inn. Hey, folks, listen, when Joseph and Mary came out of Nazareth and headed south to Bethlehem, the royal descendants of David did not ride in a horse-drawn carriage. They were not welcomed in the city of the king by a royal delegation. Princes did not come and throw their carpets down in their path as they left their carriage and entered into a palace. Instead, there was no room for them in the inn. The newborn babe was not wrapped in the finest clothes from the children's palace. Instead, the babe was wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know what swaddling clothes are? They are rags that have been used and used and used, and they're about to fall apart. And so just before they're rendered useless, they take them and store them in a bin. And then when someone dies, they are used to wrap the body before they bury that body. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus was born, he was wrapped in clothes that would remind us of the purpose for which he came into this world, to die for our sin? And so the newborn babe was wrapped in grave clothes that were laid aside just waiting for someone else to pass away so they could be used. When they came to the temple to offer thanks and have the baby Jesus circumcised, they could only afford two young pigeons to offer before the Lord. I'm telling you, folks, by the time you get to Zechariah, Judah's cause looks hopeless. But by the time you go a couple hundred more years to Joseph at the time when Jesus was born, it is desperate in Judah. What in the world is going on? What is God trying to show? But from that root, a branch would grow into a massive tree. From that branch, from the root of David, a branch would grow out. And from that branch, a massive tree would grow. You want to see a little part of that? You want to see one little limb of that tree that is grown out of the branch? You want to see one little leaf out of it? Look right here. I'm one little leaf. You want to see one little branch? Look around here. It's called the Church of the Open Door. One little branch has grown out of the branch that grew out of the root. We are here tonight because the branch came and did what God wanted him to do. And the branches of that tree would reach out to the ends of the earth. And the fruit of that tree would give life and blessing to all mankind. Thank God, Christian, that it reached out and came to where you were. Thank God that one day God's branch reached down into the pit and you grabbed a hold of it and he pulled you out and set your feet upon the solid rock. Thank God the branch swept you up in its boughs and gave you peace and joy in your soul. You see, folks, through a branch, the fullness of the root is carried to the fruit. Let me say that again. Through a branch, the fullness of the root is carried to the fruit. And that fruit is eaten. And then nourishment and strength is given. Let me ask you something. Have you ever wondered how many how people deal with the problems of this life who do not know the Lord as their Savior? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about where you would be tonight? I mean, with the one thing after another that you have to experience in life. I mean, you know, with the problems that you have, and we could just start right over here with Jeff and go all the way around the room, and probably Wednesday night about church time, we would finish up as everybody was telling, oh, well, let me tell you about my problems. And we just could go into it for hour upon end. We've all got problems. How do folks handle life who do not know Christ as their Savior? But you see, there's strength in that fruit that comes off that branch. There is life. There is nourishment. There is a sustenance. I mean, we can feed on the branch of the Lord Jesus Christ and find that strength and find that blessing and find that peace that the world knows nothing about. But there's a second thing I want you to notice here. I want you to notice the combination of the priestly and the kingly. In verse 13, it says, he shall be a priest upon his throne. The combination of the two. This is the combining of in the branch of the priestly office and the kingly office. And when I thought about this, I thought, wow, what am I supposed to see here? I am missing something very obvious here. And then it hit me. The amazing thing here is what God is doing for us. When he sent his son, what did he do for us? Well, he provided all we needed. He provided all we needed. You see, folks, man's nature demands a priest. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that we're all sinners. Man's very nature demands a priest. Ever since Adam sinned in the garden, men have been conscious of sin and defilement. You know, I don't care where you go in this world, you're going to find religion. We need a priest. I don't care where you go in this world, you will find religion. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And I think God has put a conscience within every soul, and that conscience reminds us of our need for a priest. Somebody said, what is a conscience? Well, it's that which hurts when everything else feels good. Yeah? It's that little nagging voice that is in the back of your mind that says, shouldn't do that. No, stop. And that is a God-given thing. Man's nature demands a priest. God has put a conscience within every man. Do you remember back in the book of Judges? There was a character back there. His name was Micah. And Micah met a young man. The Bible says he was a Levite, which means he was a priest. And Micah was loaded. He was wealthy beyond comprehension. And so Micah decided he'd just make a deal with this Levite. And here's what he said. He said, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 pieces of silver a year and thine apparel and thy food. Micah could afford it, so he just bought and paid for his own priest. And folks, this is a universal need that covers every nation and every tribe that has ever lived on this planet or that lives today. I've been very fortunate in my years of ministry that I've been able to travel around the world. And I don't care where I've been on this planet. I have seen altars. I have seen temples. I have seen churches. I have seen reverends. I have seen priests. I have seen men serving in the role of a priest. But now here's the good thing, folks. In Christ, God has met this universal craving of the human heart. God sent himself in the form of his son, and the good thing is he is both the priest and the sacrifice. He has provided all that we need. He has provided and offered all that we need. What did that priest do in the Old Testament? I'll tell you what he did. He took the sacrifice and he offered that sacrifice upon the altar on behalf of the people. But now here's the good thing about Jesus. That was an imperfect picture. It was not exact. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. But when Jesus came, he not only was the priest, he was also the sacrifice. And he accomplished for us what none other could accomplish. And in so doing, he made a way for all men to come to God. But now, wait a minute. Man needs a priest, but man also needs a king. Again, every civilization, every tribe, every kindred has always had one among them that the people yielded to as their king. When you think about it, wars came when there was a rival to the king. Wars came when someone stood up and said, no, I don't want that guy to be the king. I want to be the king. And war ensued. But every society, every kindred, every civilization, and God has designed to meet this need by himself being Israel's king, that they should be or not be like all the other nations, but instead a peculiar people unto him. The children of Israel were following the natural thoughts of the human heart. When they came to Samuel and they said to Samuel, give us a king so we can be like everybody else. I'm saying, folks, that men need a leader. Men need someone they can admire, someone they can follow, someone they can trust, someone they can obey. But and then it's interesting, you get to the end of the period of the judges, and several times at the end of that book it says, and there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if you go back and read it, in that day when they were doing what they wanted to do, what they thought was right, those were terrible days. Those were not good days. They were all miserable days. But now think of the matter of Christ as king. Think of that. Our Savior. You say, but he went to the cross. Yeah, he did, but he resurrected. Amen. And isn't it interesting that when he was on the cross, It was the center ground. The matter of him being king was the center ground with which the storm around him raged. Pilate asked him, "Art thou a king?" And he answered and said, "I am." And they came and put a purple robe upon him, and they took a crown of thorns and put it upon his head for a crown, and they took a reed and put it in his hand for a scepter. And when they nailed him to the cross, Pilate put a little sheet of paper of skin over top of the cross that said, "King of the Jews." King of the Jews. The whole issue surrounding the cross was this matter of king. You say, "Yeah, but they rejected him." I know. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the sentence does not stop there, does it? "But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." And folks, if you stop and think about it, you keep reading in the book, you keep reading, "Here's the Lord now, whosoever will may come. Here's the branch who has grown up," and he just continues to spread his branches, and people are still being saved, and folks are still coming to Christ. And we heard three this morning on the bus route. Thank God for that. I mean, people are still hearing the gospel. The branch is still doing its thing. Now, wait a minute, keep on reading. And one of these days, heaven is going to split wide open. That trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to be raised. And then those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. At the end of 7 years, he comes back. We come back with him. He marches through the eastern gate, sits down upon the throne of David, and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Hey, folks, the branch is in good shape tonight. We need not be discouraged about the way things are going. When we see all these things, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. Don't be discouraged by that. Zechariah said he would be priest and he would be king. But then notice one more thing real quickly. This is neat. You got to get this part or the other two won't make sense. Look at the third thing. The priest king, verse 12, the priest king shall build the temple. The priest king shall build the temple. Look at this 12th verse. It says, "Behold," in the middle of it, "behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Folks, think about it. Now, here they are standing in the middle of all this ruined city. Here they are, probably on the Temple Mount. They probably got a temporary tabernacle set up at best. They're standing there. Their temple is gone. Their walls are gone. Their city is leveled. They're standing there looking around at one another. And now Zechariah steps up and says, "The branch is going to build the temple." The branch is going to build the temple. They're standing there scratching their heads. They've been scratching their heads ever since, trying to figure out, when's the branch going to build this temple? When's he going to build it? The branch would be the priest king, and the branch would build the temple. Imagine them standing there in the midst of the rubble of Solomon's temple, listening to this prophecy. The branch will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, the one who is the priest and king will build it. As our priest, listen carefully now, as our priest, Jesus pleads the merits of his blood. As king, he exerts power on our behalf. As priest, he soothes our guilty conscience. As king, he sends thrills of his own victorious life into our hearts. As priest, he brings us back to God. As king, he treads upon all enemies and puts them under his feet. Folks, I'm saying that we need to look at our Savior from this dual aspect. On the one hand, we get all the benefits of his going to the cross, but on the other hand, we get all the benefits of his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God the Father. He was the priest. He went to the cross, but he's the king. He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Man, I can come boldly before his throne. I can come anytime, day or night, and say, "Dear Lord," and it's like all of the heavens hush, and it's almost like God reaches down and scoops me up in his arms and sets me before his throne and says, "Yes, son, what can I do for you?" He's the priest, but he's also the king. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the lamb. Thank God for the sacrifice, but also thank God for the victory. You see, I've got confidence in my king. I've got confidence in my king. I know that my king is everything that God said he was going to be. I've got confidence that he is, that I can admire him. I can follow him. I can obey him. I can trust him. I need not worry that he's going to disappoint me. I need not worry that he's going to forsake me or turn his back on me. No, sir, my king is going to be right there all along the way. Thank God for the king. This temple that they're talking about here is not necessarily a building, but a people. Not necessarily a building. It's going to end up being a building one of these days. But that's not what God, I don't think that's what Zechariah was talking about. I don't think that's what God was seeing. Paul said, "We are God's fellow laborers. Ye are God's husbandry, God's building." God's building. Yes, these are dark days in which we live, folks. And all of us are struggling with fears and uncertainty, all of us. But we have a priest who has stood where we are today, who knows the feeling of our infirmities. He has stood before us, and he is now standing before God. We have a priest who has made a way for all of us to be rightly related to God by becoming our sacrifice. And with each person who trusts him, the temple is being built. We added 3 more bricks to it this morning. Thank God for that. But thank God we also have a king. And while he builds the temple, we wait. We wait until the day of the Lord, when the trumpet will sound to call us home. And then our king will lead us back to earth, where our king will put all enemies under his feet. Folks, what a wonderful promise this is. The branch is the promise of Jesus. And the branch is all we need. We need a priest. Thank God he is our priest. We need a king. Oh, do we ever need a king? Thank God he is our king. What a wonderful thing God has done for us when he gave us himself, all that we need, so that we can be rightly related to him. Think about Stephen. Think about it. New Testament. Think about Stephen. They take him out and they put him against the gate. You know, we have the idea when somebody stoned somebody that they just, you know, go out there and stand him against the wall and throw rocks at him. No, no, no. No, this was serious business. Josephus said a lot of time they would put him in a pit and then just gather big rocks and come around and just bury them in the rocks. Just bury them in the rocks. And here's Stephen. They had him against a wall. Josephus wrote about Stephen's death. They put him against a wall, and they all brought their rocks with them. They all carried their rocks with them. And they put Stephen right up against that wall, and they said, "Do you have anything to say?" Man, oh man, did he ever. Did he ever? And they cried, "Blasphemy. Blasphemy." And then they stoned him. And the Bible says that Stephen looked up. And he saw Jesus, the priest. But where was he? Standing at the Father's right hand. The right hand is the hand of power. It is the place, the position of authority. And Stephen looked up and he said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. You know what he was saying? There's my priest and there's my king. Is he your priest and king?